And again, I sit here kind of at the confluence of rivers. It's, as I said, it's been an interesting week. I've had all sorts of suggestions from the Holy Spirit this week come, and I'm trying to figure out, Lord, how do they weave together, and how do I reconcile all these? And so I'm going to just ask you, Lord, to bring it about, and let it be according to your good pleasure this morning. I want to go first of all to John 3, story of Nicodemus, and if you'll be patient with me, I'm just going to read a portion of this chapter before I get into the thoughts that the Spirit has for us. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you don't accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. I just love this story. And of course, there's so much in it. But before I come to Nicodemus, let me remind you that the kingdom advances not by force, but by influence. I've shared this before years ago, but I felt impressed just to reemphasize this truth. The kingdom advances through influence. Not a revelation, but a clarity that came to me some years ago when I tried to come up with a word that suggests control without controlling, or to touch without owning. You know, these are the requirements of ministry in the kingdom, not just for leaders in the kingdom or pastors or elders, but for every believer. This is how we maneuver through life. Not by owning, not by controlling, not by laying hold of, but by influence. That's how Jesus did it. Whether we're talking about the parable of the leaven in the bread, hey, or any number of ways that Jesus instructed us about the kingdom, it always is a reflection of influence. And that word is an interesting word. It actually comes down through the Latin and the Italian, and it means it's drawn from the idea of epidemic or contagion to be an epidemic, to have an outbreak. And so when we influence, we can influence either for good or for ill. But as children of God, we influence out of the resource of his character, and he himself is good. He is goodness itself. There are all sorts of influences. We talk about spheres of influence, or undue influences, or bad influence, or driving under the influence. Or the influence of a pair of red socks in the white load. And you see the evidence of that all the time. The evidence of influences are all around us. Some of you are sitting under the burden of that which influences you during your week. And we were encouraged through the worship this morning to let that stuff fall to the ground, to let it shed, to let the Lord restore your soul, to be reminded of who you are and allow His influence to be the one that overrides all the others. Hey. That His voice is the only one we hear, that His truth is the truth that overrides all lies and presumed truth and establishes us as children of God. And when I say God is good, I don't mean God is nice or sweet or passive. The influence of God is powerful. It's irresistible. Hey, God's goodness is not accommodating. It's, as I said, not passive, not nice. It's a powerful, overcoming goodness that drives back the bad. It drives back the darkness. He loves. He embraces. He heals. He forgives. He comforts. He empowers. He laughs. He dances. Hey, He's kind and gentle, and He is unswayed by the enemy's intimidation. Therefore, you and I ought to be unswayed by the enemy's efforts to influence us or to intimidate us. Hey, don't be influenced by the enemy's whisper of guilt. Guilt says, I'm not forgiven. It's followed by condemnation that says, I deserve to be judged. It's followed then by shame that says, this is the way I am and always will be. And those are all lies. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So if you're feeling a weight of condemnation or the suggestion of guilt or shame again this morning, it's a lie. It was dealt with on the cross 2,000 years ago, once and for all. All of your sins have been placed under the blood. The blood of Jesus does not come, as we read in John 3, doesn't come to judge. It does not come to expose your sin, but to take it away. To take it away. God so loved the world that He sent His Son, not to judge the world, but to save it. Jesus' primary ministry was not judgment, I'll tell you. That ministry He takes up more completely, more intentionally in our future. When the earth stands in judgment of a God who reveals Himself as holy and glorious, and one before whom we should simply fall down as dead men. That day will come. But even then, the blood of Jesus saves you from the wrath of God, and your rightful expectation is not to come trembling for fear before a God who's about to smash you, but rather trembling in awe and delight and anticipation of joy before a Father who has demonstrated for all time how much He loves you, and whose intention is not to remind you of your sin, but if anything, to remind you that that sin no longer is there. He's taken it away by the blood of Jesus. You've been born again. You got to begin again. This is how God influences us. And we are to influence the world with the same sense of hope, the same sense of goodness. You know, again, many streams came to me this week, and I'll do my best to bring them about. Jesus meets John, or Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes at night, suspecting there's something special about Jesus, and poses the question. He could be a good Australian, really, because when I first came to Australia, I noticed that every sentence ends in a question. It's not unlike the Jewish people, who converse through questions. Yeah? You know, in Israel, it's like, how was your day? You want to know how my day was? I should tell you what my day was like. You want to know that my coffee was cold? Everything's a question. Australians do the same thing. They put that little zip at the end of the sentence, and it becomes a question. I've never quite figured that out. But you can almost hear Nicodemus, the good Aussie, saying, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. That's how an Aussie would say that, huh? Up it goes, and you're not sure, are you asking me or are you telling me? I'm not sure. But here we see the suspicion in Nicodemus that there's, I think I see what I think I see, but you tell me, do I see what I think I see? You know, I don't want to be wrong, but if I'm right, you know, help me along here. And then Jesus' response is famously, nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And it initiates that whole conversation with the teacher of Israel about the nature of starting over, of being born again. But you see, there's a childlike challenge in this idea of Jesus saying, you can't even see the kingdom. Elsewhere in Matthew 18 and also in Luke 18, he says you cannot enter the kingdom unless you are like a little child, i.e. born again, i.e. unless you're willing to humble yourself and start over. In fact, that's the language Jesus used in Matthew 18. He said, unless you can humble yourself like this little child whom he'd taken from the crowd and stood in front of his disciples, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be like a little child when you're 40, 50, 60 years old takes humility. It takes teachability. It takes a willingness to abandon everything that we've accumulated to our own sophistication and identity and willingly lay it down, let it go, hey, begin again. Not foolishly, you know. Don't try and drive the car from the back seat. I mean, there are things that you've learned along the way. Hallelujah. You've gained a little wisdom. You've gained a little maturity in the best sense of the word. But very often maturity in our society, when we move from childlikeness or childhood into what we call adulthood, it really boils down to this, a lowering of expectations. Doesn't it? You know? I mean, that's the kind of language we use with our kids. We encourage them, don't grow up too fast, you know, enjoy your childhood, enjoy high school, best years of your life, da-da-da-da-da. But then, you know, grow up, ask your age, you know. And then they grow up, and what we mean by growing up is they get so jaded, so disillusioned, they've had their dreams crushed so often that they become, you know, dour and sere, and that's what we call mature. Because I've experienced life, and oh. You know, when you've been through what I've been through, you won't be dancing and laughing. You know, we call it maturity, but in fact, it's death. And it's not the kingdom. So how do we get from childhood into adulthood in a way that honors the king and that represents the kingdom? We've got to reject the negativity, the pessimism, the cynicism that masquerade as maturity and information and knowledgeability and wisdom. And return to what Stewie encouraged us by the Spirit this morning, our first love. Become childlike again. To be born again is something most of you have done at some point in your life. And to be born again can come in several ways. It can come like it came in Acts chapter 2. With tongues of fire and a stormy wind and astonishment and the miraculous and the speaking the languages of men unlearned so that thousands get saved. What a day. Or it can come as Nicodemus experienced it. I dare tell you that Nicodemus, when he came and asked that question, he was already being very childlike. He just didn't know it. He'd already begun a process that for him was not a flash in the pan. It wasn't a revival moment. It wasn't a glorious encounter with God as it can be and has been for many of you. It was rather a coming into and under the influence of God himself. And he'd already begun to change. He'd already begun to humble himself because he's come in the first place to ask the question of an uneducated Galilean. To do him honor. Nobody can do what you do unless you're from God. So is that right? Did I get it right? Oh, Nicodemus. I don't think Jesus is saying, no, you got it wrong. I think Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, yeah, you've got it right. And you know what? You've already begun the process of starting over. You just don't know it. In fact, you can't see the kingdom or even enter into the things of God, the reality of heaven, unless you're willing to begin again. Now, we do that on an occasion or over a season, but brothers and sisters, you as well as I know that it's almost a weekly occurrence. It's something we have to lay hold of almost every day. I got to begin again. I've lost my way. I've lost my grip on Jesus. I have forgotten who he is. I've forgotten who I am. I've forgotten how much he loves me. I've forgotten how faithful he is. I've forgotten the power of the cross. And I've been laboring for 2 weeks under this silly notion of guilt and condemnation. And I have been a waste to the kingdom and useless to myself and have no influence in the good for anyone around me. That's going to stop today. We wake up and we remember we begin again. Begin again. And there's no shame in it. In fact, it's an indicator of genuine wisdom. It's an indicator of maturity. The more often you need to come back to that place and say, hang on a second. In fact, another word for that is repentance. Just recognizing how far you have defected from the character of Jesus and recognize, hey, this is not working for anybody, so I'm going back. Hey, and you begin again. You pick up where you left off. And Jesus says, this idea of being born again, of entering the kingdom, it's like the wind blowing. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but you hear the sound of it. You see the evidence of it. And to be born again enables us to mark the evidence of the presence of God, the influence of the kingdom. Because when you're not born again, you're hardened against the Spirit, you're resisting, and in our jaded cynicism as adults, the wind blows and all we do is batten down the hatches. We fasten the doors and pull the shutters and wait for the storm to go. But there's a child in you that loves the storm. Yeah? There's a child that remembers you love getting out in the wind, pretending you can fly. Yeah? Children love it. Or at least they respond to it. It's either love or fear, or like my dog just shaking and drooling for the last 2 days. I don't know about your dog when that lightning comes. But there's an ability to see and engage with the wind. We as adults, oh, it's a windy day. I hope I can get to my meeting. I hope this doesn't change my schedule. I hope, you know, this doesn't ruin my roof or my garden. But we lose the wonder. Hey, to use the natural analogy of wind and storm. The Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's come from, where it's going. But you can mark the presence. You can sense it. You can measure it. And when you're born again, you begin to measure it again. You go, whoa. Walk into a room. Whoa. Wow. Presence of God. Whew. Yeah. When you're not born again, you walk into a church, you sit down, and you start going, when's this going to be over? Yeah. Because you can't measure it. You can't see it. You can't sense it. There's nothing but man-made junk. Hey. But when you begin again, you go, hang on a second. Hey, if this is real, if this is true, if we're really meeting with God, then God must be present. And your spirit starts to be quickened and you start to sense, hey, he's here. I can sense it. I can see the evidence of it, like the leaves on a tree waving in an invisible breeze. I can see it in people's faces. I see the evidence of God's presence in changed lives, in faces that are lighting up, and eyes that are bright with hope. Hey, there's evidence of the Spirit, and I can perceive that by virtue of the fact that I have begun again, that I've been born again. Again, Nicodemus' process was very slow. I think it had already started when he came that night secretly, tentatively, questioningly. And he struggles with it, and he's not trying to pretend he gets it. You know, he could have said, when Jesus says, Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again. He could have said, yes, that's true. You know, and inside he's freaking out, but he's trying to maintain the facade of maturity, of adulthood, because adults, you know, we know everything. When in fact we know that it's our 15-year-olds that know everything. And we, you know how that works. But he didn't. He was willing humbly to get in the mix and say, I can't fake that one. How the heck does that work? And so he asks, I think what he's doing here is he's ticking off the list that comes from a well-trained analytical mind of a Jewish teacher. It says, okay, the first thing I want to make sure is we're not talking about natural birth, right? Can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? No. Okay, we agree on that. Okay. He's not necessarily in a flat spin, but he's just trying to approach this mystery, this revelation with the tools that he has, the tools that he has already developed as the teacher of Israel, already in his maturity, perhaps looking forward to a nice, quiet retirement with lots of honor and grace, you know. And all of a sudden he gets this young teacher who comes out of nowhere, who's doing stuff he never thought possible to be done, and he can only ascribe it to God. And then he hears from this young man that he himself, this 40-year-old teacher of Israel, I've got to, what? I have to start over? I have to be born again? What? And I think there's something inside of him. Yeah, there's something freaking out because he's going, hang on a second. I'm just about done. I'm just about to retire gracefully with honors. And you're asking me to begin again? I tell you what, I can relate a little bit to that. Because, you know, this move of God in the earth today is occurring at a time when some of us are just about running out of puff. On a bad day, Jeff. Then we remind ourselves, okay, that we're eternal. Hey, Jim. Yeah, not going to run out of puff. But I tell you, you think, okay, God, you know, like the psalmist, remember that we are but dust. You know, let's get a move on. Because I want to have legs left when this thing really breaks loose. Okay, but there's part of that that makes me feel like I did last Saturday when I went playing paintball with the boys. And we, you know, on about the third or fourth scenario, the referees take us somewhere else in the woods and plant us there and say, up there, that's the fort. Go get it. And by then, my legs are just screaming, you know, and I'm going, really? I think I'm done. You know, just give me a minute. Hey, but here, Jesus says, no, you got to start over. Okay. And the point is, you don't do it in your own strength. You do it by the grace of God. You do it by his spirit, hey, not by might or by power. So Nicodemus has this encounter with the Lord, and he has this seed planted into him. And then we read further on in John 7 that now this born-again experience for Nicodemus has progressed to the point where now he's no longer coming by night under cover of darkness, lest anybody should see him and question his motives or his commitment to the tenets of Israel. But he comes now on in John chapter 7, and he actually openly has an argument with his contemporaries, his compatriots, his fellow leaders, where they're about to condemn Jesus, and Nicodemus tentatively steps out and identifies with Jesus by saying, hang on a second, our law doesn't condemn a man without a trial first, does it? And you know the other guys are looking at him sideways thinking, whose side are you on? What are you trying to do? What are you trying to prove? And are you one of his followers as well? Hey, that was courageous. But you see, the process that took hold perhaps sometimes before John 3, and that it had begun budding in his conversation with Jesus, now is growing. Now he's willing to be identified with the men in charge as perhaps somebody who is sympathetic toward this upstart from Galilee. This man who's stirring up the people, who's threatening to bring Rome down on our heads. And then if you go further on to about John 19, Jesus has been crucified, and now not privately under cover of darkness, not even only at the workplace, but now full view, publicly, Nicodemus joins Joseph of Arimathea to bring Jesus' body down from the cross, and everybody can see. Isn't that's Nicodemus. And he brings a huge amount of spices to wrap Jesus' body in. So now he's fully identified with the Savior, the Son of God, who's died for us. Hey. So in his experience, it was a year long process. Hey, for Nicodemus. For others, it's an encounter with God that hits you, that you mark on the calendar and remember forever. But this issue of being born again is a challenge that comes to everyone who would move under the influence of God, who has come into the specific gravity of his love, and you felt a pull. I wonder if there's some of you here this morning who felt that pull but never surrendered to it, eh? Who felt the drawing of God, who suspect there's something going on here, but I can't fully understand it with my brain. Let me encourage you, the brain will follow, but allow yourself to be led by your spirit. You have a spirit, hey, that God draws on, that he tugs on. He's calling to your heart. Hey, he's inviting you to come near. He's influencing you so that you can come near and discover that he is good, that he is the only God, that there is no condemnation, that he loves you with an everlasting love. These things, so often spoken first of all of Israel, also become ours through our relationship with Israel through faith in Jesus. God ordained Israel to be an influence in the earth. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And so Israel has been, primarily physically, but also spiritually, in bequeathing to the earth this book, this Jewish book, influencing the entire world with the presence, with the purpose, with the agenda of the King of Kings, the only God, who is a lover of all men and desires that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When Jesus said he came not to judge the world but to save it, you know that word is sozo, the title given to our counseling ministry. But sozo is that Greek word that means saved, healed, delivered. It means everything. It doesn't just mean here's your ticket to heaven. In the meantime, hang in there. It's going to be a rough ride. I mean, it will be. But it's not just about eternity. Yes, you gain eternal life, but Jesus died and rose. He lived as he lived and died as he died and rose again in power in order to empower us to live as he lived and then live with him forever. This is not just a holding pattern where we're saved but our neighbor is not, and otherwise you can't see the difference. Jesus lived and died and rose so that we could live and truly live, hey, and enjoy the full measure of God's regard and influence on every aspect of our lives, from finance to our fickle nature. God wants to influence it all. Hey, like Red Sox in the wash. Hey, he wants to influence you so that you come out different. That's why we gather like this, so we come under the influence of God, willingly, full of wonder. Hey. Church tradition tells us that Nicodemus' daughter ended up scratching for crumbs as a starving girl underneath the horse's hooves in the city of Jerusalem. I don't know if that's true or not. But I'll tell you this, what it suggests to us is that Nicodemus' journey that began tentatively, and yet he was willing to say, I'll start over. I'll jettison everything I think I knew. Hey, and allow the influence of heaven into my life. Took him to identify with Jesus before his peers, took him to identify with Jesus publicly and risk everything. And following on that, it seems that he was probably fired from the Sanhedrin, from Jewish leadership. Excluded from the very heart of everything that he had known to be of value. And even his children, at least for a season, it seemed, according to tradition, may have been required to pay a price. But this is what an individual is willing to do who comes under the influence of God. Everything I am, everything I have is for him. It's like the disciples said to Jesus 2/3 of the way through his ministry, where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? This is getting crazy. You've said some stuff that's really been hard to swallow. Got to drink your blood, got to eat your flesh. Really, if you'd have asked us, we'd have said, chill. Don't say that right now. You know, get them in a small group and then explain it slowly. You know, so often Jesus said stuff that we read it, and every time we read it, even if we're familiar with it, we cringe because we know what the result is. We know people are going to get scandalized and freaked out and offended. There's another picture of a childlike response to the stuff of life in Acts chapter 7. It's the story of Stephen. And as I was, again, considering these thoughts about childlikeness and maturity and being born again, Stephen came to mind, and it says at the end of chapter 6 that when Stephen is, he's on trial right now. He's been falsely accused of mismanagement and misalignment with the things of the kingdom and with Jesus himself. And we read that they fixed their gaze on him, and all who were sitting in the council that were accusing him saw his face like the face of an angel. And that's usually a description we reserve for kids, isn't it? Oh, look at that. He's got a face like an angel. You know, usually when they're sleeping. Right? You know? It's usually a descriptive of a childlike repose and peacefulness. Hey, and a promise of just innocence. Yeah? Stephen, full-grown man. Hey? with responsibilities, here being accused under threat of his own life, he had the face of an angel. So I've always seen Stephen as an example of someone who everything is thrown against him. In fact, if you read chapter 7 that follows, his defense to the council and their accusations, it really is a Sunday school lesson. I kind of scratched my head one of the first times I read that. I thought, well, what's so profound about this? He's just going through Israel's history and all the Bible stories that we know and we learn in Sunday school. You know, and it's just kind of like, that's nice. And I'm hearing the council patiently waiting for him to finish the Sunday school lesson. You know, probably thinking in their heads, are you kidding me? You're trying to teach us? We know all this. We've known this since we were five. Get on with it. That it goes on for, you know, this long chapter. And finally in verse 51, I don't know what happens, because he switches from Sunday school mode to Holy Spirit paintball mode. And all of a sudden he goes, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of you prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Are you kidding me? This is his opportunity to get out of trouble. And he's had this nice long, you know, sermon about all the history of Israel, no threat, all nice story, yeah, God is good. And then he whacks him right between the eyes. Bam! Hey. And of course, then they respond in kind. They're incensed, they're speechless, they're enraged, they are outraged and scandalized. They're very mature and adult. You know? How dare you? Who do you think you are? You know, and then they rush him out of the city and they stone him. And even then he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But in all of that, I see the childlike nature of a born-again citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That in spite of what comes against Stephen, he is the face of an angel and he's not afraid of confrontation, but he can do it out of the power of innocence. Are you with me? He's not defending himself, he's not promoting himself, he's not defending his point of view, he's just speaking the truth, and he's following the Holy Spirit, and even as he dies, he's being stoned, and then it says he falls to his knees. So it took a few hits, finally fell to his knees, commended himself to the Lord, and forgave his accusers and murderers. Hey, there's a picture there of what it means to marry true childlike nature with maturity. A maturity that is not sullied by society or modern definitions of what it means to be mature. It has nothing to do with cynicism and pessimism and ego. Hey, are you guys catching something from this morning? What I envision, and I think what you do too, is a body of people so childlike in their response to life, so inoffendable. Is that the word? Unoffendable? So unoffendable. Hey, just can't offend me. Why? Because, well, number one, I've died to myself. I've been reborn. I started over a long time ago, and I live to God in Christ Jesus. So, and I am just so distracted by the wonder of life, by the wind of the Spirit, whose evidence is all around me, that you can take your best shot at me. It gets my attention, but it does not influence me, because I'm so influenced by him. That is what maintains my childlike response, even as an adult. And I find there's nothing more attractive than a 70-year-old who giggles and dances and jokes. Hey. And is childlike in their response to life still. It's a wonderful combination, isn't it? My mother-in-law is like that. She tells the best jokes. And increasingly it's, oh, Mom. But it's wonderful. And that Margaret gets, how old are you now, Margaret? Where are you? How old are you now? 77. Yoo-hoo! 77. And yet she's up here pantomiming, pulling the weeds out during the prophetic word, and she's dancing, and I tell you, and yet, and then you get the little kids who don't know a thing, but are acting with more maturity than a lot of the so-called adults, because they know enough that when the influence of God is present, they have to respond. And they do it without self-awareness. They do it without intimidation or with, what are the words I'm looking for? You know what I'm saying. They just do it because that's what God deserves. Hey, oh, come on. So if we get a bunch of us middle-agers who figure this truth out, you know, and maintain this childlike willingness to start over every day and catch the wonder of life and see the evidence of God all around us. Hey, and just declare again, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are you. Wow, that's amazing. Hey, had a heart attack, you're still alive. Heart's still beating, my gosh. The body is amazing that it can recover from these things. Hey, you've been through cancer. You've been through childbirth. You've been through a broken heart and disappointment. And yet you're still here and you're still vertical and you're still praising God. Wow! That is the restorative power and the influence of a good God on fallen lives and bits of flesh that have yet to be renewed. But they will be. Your spirit's been reborn. Your soul's catching up. We get a new body at the end of this story. In the meantime, do God honor. And in the midst of strife, be childlike. Maintain that delight and joy in life as God allows it to unfold. Praise God. Okay. There's probably, that's enough. Jesus, we're so in love with you, Father. We really are, Lord. And I just pray that you would restore to us the bounce, Lord God, at least in our spirit. Lord, we see little kids sometimes getting so excited that they have to bounce on the chair. They just can't wait for it to start or for the permission to go. Lord, and so we're looking to you for permission to go. We're looking to you, Father God, and we want to offer you a sacrifice this morning that regardless of our age, whether we are 7 or 77 or even older, Lord God, that we want to offer you to you this childlike response that disregards the mileage on our bodies and recognizes that we are going to live forever. And so, Father, you deserve childlike enthusiasm and joy mixed with maturity as the kingdom offers maturity, wisdom, depth, perseverance. Okay. So, Father, we ask, Lord, your blessing over all of us, that we can be more like Jesus in this, more like Stephen, even more like Nicodemus, Father God, not jaded, not demonstrating our maturity through our negativity, or our pessimism, or feeling that we need to show people how wise we are through cynicism. But Father, being transparent, open, delighted, full of wonder, watchful, eyes wide open, even as life, yes, takes its toll. But Father, your influence eclipses all others. Your goodness eclipses everything else that might be employed by the enemy against us. And so, Father, your blessing rests upon us as true sons and daughters of heaven. In Jesus' name. Yeah.
May I have just a few minutes? Good morning, family. I just want to share something with you. It may take a couple of minutes, but I believe it's just in tone. Thank you. In tone with what our Father has fed us with this morning, with his beautiful manna. For some time, I've tried to be a gardener, and my shed is full of Charlie Carp and all that good stuff that you're supposed to put on plants and make them grow, and fertilizer and all that stuff, and it's in my shed, and my plants are going, oh, for goodness sake, please give me something that'll help me stay alive. And the Lord's been talking to me about this in a funny way. I've also had 6 months ago, on my 77th birthday, I have to get a letter from my doctor to say that I'm fit to drive. So we did the eye test and I could only read the top line. And he said, Margaret, you're borderline. I don't want to give you this letter, but you go to a Yes, that's the one, the optometrist, and see what they say. And she said also that I was borderline and there were cataracts forming in my eyes and they would need operation within 6 months. Now, that time came up last week, that 6 months. But during that 6 months time, I told my daughter about this cataract business, and she's a great believer in Dr. Henry Wright's teaching about a lot of our attitudes can affect our health and our well-being, and I'm inclined to believe it. And she said to me, Mum, read in Luke about the splinter in your brother's eye and the beam in your own, and ask God if there's any judgmental or critical spirit there. So I said, well, thank you, daughter. I will do that. You're so mature and lovely. Yes, I'll do that. So I did open God's word and I did ask Father. And I did take that scripture to him. And he showed me that what he had built into me was through my life was things that I could nourish his people with. And I withheld it because I deemed them unworthy, or they wouldn't believe, or some such. Judgmental in as much as I would look at ISIS, I would look at government people and have my comments loud and clear. So I went to the Lord in repentance. This related to me withholding all the nourishment from my plants. God brought it to a point. And when I went back a fortnight ago, for this test for the cataracts and things, I could read the bottom line. She said, you are not borderline. You don't need a cataract operation. She said, that's amazing. So I just wanted to share that, family. Yeah. Take heart. Yeah. Look at your attitudes and get rid of the weeds.
Yeah, good one. Amen. Thank you, Margaret. Whew. God bless you guys. Come tonight to hear what the Lord will say through Sam and have a lovely afternoon. Enjoy the cafe and bless those guys as you receive their ministry.